Today's study is number 7 in our series of studies entitled Bible Controversies. In this series, we are looking at some particular doctrines about which Christians often disagree, like the doctrine of water baptism, the issue of spiritual gifts, and the doctrine of the Lord's return. At present, we are looking at what the Bible teaches about the Lord's return, and we are seeing not only the reason for so much confusion and disagreement existing among Christians on this issue, which is the issue of improper Bible handling, but we are also seeing that once we rectify the problem, we can easily settle our minds on what to believe about the Lord's return. Now, as we should know by now, the main reason for all the confusion is because all too often we as Christians fail to rightly divide the word of truth. That is, we fail to keep God's program with Israel distinct from his program with us today in this dispensation of God's grace. God not only has two distinct and different programs that he talks about in the Bible, but there is a separate return of Christ associated with each program. There is a return of Christ that Israel is taught about in God's program with them, and there is a return of Christ that we are taught about in God's program with us today. And as we've seen, folks, if we mix these two teachings together, we are not handling the Bible properly or honestly, and all we can expect if we do that is confusion and disagreement. But if we will handle God's word honestly and rightly divide it, like he tells us to do, then as we've seen, we will realize that the return of Christ that is spoken about in the Old Testament scriptures, that's spoken about in the four Gospels, in the opening chapters of the book of Acts, and that is spoken about in Hebrews through Revelation, that is the return of Christ in God's program with Israel, and it is not the one that we will participate in this dispensation of grace. And you know, folks, in truth, we ought to be very thankful for that, because as we've seen, the return of Christ in God's program with Israel will not take place until after the tribulation period, and therefore the people of God in God's program with Israel are going to go through the tribulation with all of its horrors and all of its afflictions, just as they are taught about in passages like Matthew 24, which we've already examined. No, folks, the return of Christ that we will participate in is the one that the Apostle Paul teaches us about in his epistles to us. And, folks, it's a completely different event from the Lord's return to Israel. It takes place at a different time and in a different manner than what Israel is taught to expect. Now, we began to look at this in our last study, and in today's study, we need to continue on with that examination. So take your Bibles now, and turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and particularly the last verse, verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and verse 10. Now last time we first of all reminded ourselves that in accordance with the revelation for and about this dispensation of God's grace being given to the Apostle Paul, it is only in Paul's epistles that we find God talking about the Lord's special coming for the church, the body of Christ. And once again, folks, that is an extremely crucial thing to understand. The only place you find the doctrine of the rapture of the church is in Paul's epistles. And that's because it is part of the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was committed to the Apostle Paul. It's part of the doctrine of the mystery of Christ for and about this dispensation of grace that God kept secret and hidden himself in ages and generations past. In addition, we also began to see last time that one of the glorious features of the Lord's coming for us at the end of this dispensation is that when he does so, he delivers us from the wrath to come. And so we don't have to worry about whether we're going through the tribulation period or not. The church, the body of Christ, has promised deliverance from the wrath to come. Now, we just began to notice this in our last study, and our time ran out. So let's look at it some more as we resume our study on this issue. You have your Bibles turned to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, and let's read the verse here. Once again, the Apostle Paul is talking to the Thessalonians about things that he had taught them when he was with them. And one of the things he taught them was the doctrine of the Lord's return for us at the end of this dispensation. And he reminds the Thessalonians here how they understand and appreciate that, and they're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. But as Paul reminds them of this, he points out that glorious feature of the fact that when the Lord returns for us, it delivers us from the wrath to come. Once again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. And Paul says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now, folks, it's extremely important for us to understand that when Paul refers to the wrath to come here, he's not referring to hell or the lake of fire. Now, there's wrath associated with hell and with the lake of fire, and we are delivered from that. The moment you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God forgave you your sins, He imputed Christ's righteousness unto you, and therefore you were made the righteousness of God in Christ. You are therefore justified, and as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're delivered from eternal wrath in hell and in the lake of fire, being justified by faith in Christ Jesus. But that's really not the wrath that Paul has in mind here. The wrath to come that he's talking about in this verse is the issue of the Lord's day of wrath on this earth, which includes the great tribulation period. And what Paul's reminding the Thessalonians of here, and thereby teaching us, is that we, as the members of the church, the body of Christ, in this dispensation of grace, we were given a promise when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we'd be delivered from the wrath to come, that we'd be delivered from that time when the Lord has His day of wrath on this earth and the great tribulation is experienced and so forth. And that deliverance comes to pass when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for us. When he ends this dispensation of grace, before he resumes his program with Israel, and has his day of wrath, and has the great tribulation on this earth, the Lord returns for us and delivers us by physically removing us from this earth. That's what we call the rapture of the church. Now, before we go on and say any more about the details regarding the Lord's coming, it's important, like I said, to make sure we understand and appreciate that that's exactly what the expression, the wrath to come, is referring to here. Later on in the epistle, Paul will deal with it in more detail and say some particular things about it. But let's look at some other passages that underscore the fact that the expression, the wrath to come, is a reference to the day of the Lord's wrath on this earth, that final installment in God's program with Israel, which includes the tribulation period. Come back with me, if you would, for example, to Matthew's Gospel. And what I want you to see back here in Matthew's Gospel is that when the climactic stage in God's program with Israel was dawning upon the nation, and John the Baptist began preaching to the people of Israel that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, he also warned the people of Israel that the day of the Lord's wrath was coming, and the tribulation period was coming, and he warned them about the need to flee from it. And when he warned them about that, the expression he used to refer to the day of the Lord's wrath, including the tribulation period, was the very expression Paul uses here, the wrath to come. Like I said, turn back with me, if you would, to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Here, once again, in Matthew chapter 3, we have the account concerning John the Baptist's ministry as the climactic stage in God's program with Israel began to dawn upon them. And the opening verses describe John preaching the need for the people of Israel to repent, change their mind about themselves, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. and it describes the issue of the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, the initial installment in Israel's prescription for cleansing that John began to administer upon the nation. But come on down to verse 7 here in Matthew chapter 3. And notice it says, "But when he, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Note that expression there once again, the wrath to come. That's the very expression Paul's using in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, when he tells us that by the Lord coming for us at the end of this dispensation of grace, we're delivered from the wrath to come. See, there's a day of the Lord's wrath which is coming, and it's part of God's program with Israel. In fact, it's the final installment in God's program with Israel before he establishes his kingdom on this earth in his nation. When John the Baptist began to preach to Israel, that their kingdom was at hand, he also told them that final installment was coming, that final installment in the Lord's program with them, when he'd have his day of wrath. And he describes that day of wrath as the wrath to come. And later on down in the verses here in Matthew chapter 3, John describes the issue of the fire that would purge the nation Israel, and the burning up of the chaff that will take place at that time. But let me have you come with me to two passages back in the prophets in which the day of the Lord is described, to see where it is that the description, the day of wrath, comes from, and why it would be that the day of the Lord would be described as the wrath to come. Come back, for example, if you would with me, first of all, to Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1. Here in Zephaniah chapter 1, we have the Lord describing to Israel through the prophet Zephaniah the issue of the day of the Lord. And there's a very graphic description of all the components that go to make up what will be transpiring on this earth, particularly in the land of Israel, in the day of the Lord. But one of the outstanding features of what will be going on this earth and what the Lord will be doing in that time is described here in Zephaniah. And the issue is the Lord will be executing his wrath not only upon this world, but upon the nation Israel as he purges out the apostate, rebellious, and contrary element in his own nation. And that's described, like I said, very graphically here in Zephaniah. Well, let's just read a few verses in Zephaniah chapter 1 to note the fact that the major component of the Lord's day is the issue of the Lord's wrath. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day, the day of the Lord, is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. For the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land." Did you notice the major phrase or word that describes the major issue to be thought about in connection with the Lord's day? It's the concept of wrath. The first thing listed there in verse 15, it says, "That day is a day of wrath." And then down in verse 18, it's described as the day of the Lord's wrath. That's why John the Baptist comes along, and when he warns about it, and warns Israel about the need to flee from it, he describes it as the wrath to come. It's what the prophets had prophesied about. The day of the Lord is the day of the Lord's wrath. And you notice that it takes place on this earth, and there are physical aspects of destruction and desolation that occur in connection with it. And especially the land of Israel is affected by it. As it says in verse 18, the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. And that's why in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist describes it as burning, and the fire consuming the chaff. And that's the issue of the rebellious apostate element in the land, just as the Lord says, if he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Well, the day of the Lord is the day of the Lord's wrath, and that's why it's described as the wrath to come. Look at it one more time in Isaiah. Come back to Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13. And notice it here beginning in verse 6. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6. And we'll read all the way down to verse 13 here. Isaiah 13, verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and shall lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. There it is once again, folks, plain and clear. The day of the Lord is described as the day of the Lord's wrath. And here in Isaiah, the issue of fierce anger and indignation and so forth are added to that concept to amplify upon the fact that that's the overriding factor. The overriding issue in the day of the Lord is the expenditure of his wrath as he judges this world and as he judges his nation Israel and purges out that rebellious apostate element within it. But once again, the issue is wrath. And that's why John the Baptist describes it in Matthew chapter 3 as the wrath to come. That's the expression that takes the issue of the day of the Lord and includes the great tribulation, the great time of trouble and affliction on this earth that makes up that major portion of time of the day of the Lord. The expression wrath to come summarizes all that and describes it for what it is as that time of the Lord's judgment upon this earth, and it's the final installment in God's program with the nation Israel. Now note, folks, the day of the Lord's wrath was at hand when John the Baptist was in Israel. You notice here in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6 said, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And when John the Baptist began preaching the gospel of the kingdom to Israel, as recorded in Matthew chapter 3, and began to say that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, he also included, just as it says here in Isaiah chapter 13, that the day of the Lord's wrath was at hand also, and he urgently warned the people of Israel about fleeing from it as he preached the gospel of the kingdom to them. That's why we saw in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7 him come along and say to the Pharisees and Sadducees, "Who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And folks, in God's program with Israel, that's what an Israelite, even a saved one, was going to have to do. He was going to have to flee from the wrath to come. In fact, the Lord teaches his disciples, he teaches them when to flee and where to flee to, so that they can endure the tribulation of his wrath as it transpires on this earth. Come very quickly with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 is a familiar passage to us in this series of studies. We were here in Matthew 24 a few sessions ago as we examined the doctrine of the Lord's return to Israel. And we saw, as we'll see again here in just a few moments, that it takes place after the tribulation period. But what I want to see right now is that because in God's program with Israel, experiencing the day of the Lord's wrath is what they're going to do, the disciples, the ones who believe that gospel of the kingdom, were taught by the Lord when to flee from the wrath that was coming and where to flee to, so that once again they could endure the tribulation of his wrath as it transpired on this earth. Matthew chapter 24, and look here if you would with me, beginning at verse 15. Here in Matthew 24, the Lord goes through the final installment in his program with Israel, and he makes a marker or points out a point in time at which an event is going to occur, that when the disciples see it, they are therefore to recognize it's the precursor to the great tribulation, it's the precursor to the wrath being experienced, especially in the land of Israel, and therefore they are to flee when they see this. Verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then, when you see it," he says, "then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." See, there's that fleeing concept. That's how they're going to flee from the wrath to come. There's an event that's going to signify its arrival in the land of Israel, and they're going to therefore flee when they see it. "Flee into the mountains," he says. "Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight," once again, they're going to be fleeing, "be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." Why? And why do they have to flee once again? Because, verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as is not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." They're going to experience the great tribulation once again. Israel's going to experience the wrath to come. The people of God in God's program with Israel are going to experience the wrath to come. And they're taught to flee from it, when to flee from it, and where to flee to. And once again, folks, as we've seen in these studies, the people of God in God's program with Israel knew that the Lord would not be returning for them until after the great tribulation was over, until after the wrath to come was experienced. Look at it once again here as you go down through the remainder of the passage in Matthew 24, verse 29. He says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken." And those are the very things mentioned, as we saw a few moments ago back in Isaiah 13. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And it's then, after the tribulation of those days, that the Lord returns and the people of God and God's program with Israel get gathered together. Verse 31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Folks, the people of God and God's program with Israel have no promised deliverance from the wrath to come by the Lord Jesus Christ returning for them before it begins. But folks, that's God's program with Israel. The people of God in this dispensation of God's grace do have such a promise of being delivered from the wrath to come. We, the members of the church, the body of Christ, in this dispensation of grace, we do have the promise of God that the Lord will return and take us out of here before he begins his day of wrath on this earth. And this is what Paul teaches us about in his epistles to us, and this is what he is declaring in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now, we don't have very much time left in this broadcast. I wanted to make sure we understand and appreciate that that expression, the wrath to come, is a reference to the Lord's day of wrath, which includes the great tribulation. And it's important, therefore, before we go on in 1 Thessalonians, especially before we get to chapter 5, to make sure we understand and appreciate that we have the promise in connection with the Lord's return for us at the end of this dispensation of grace that we're going to be delivered by his coming from the day of the Lord's wrath. And we're going to see that again in our next study in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. And folks, there's much more for us to understand and appreciate about the Lord's coming for us at the end of this dispensation of his grace. For example, we also need to look at the manner in which the Lord comes for us, so we can appreciate why it's called the rapture of the church. That word rapture is describing really the manner in which the Lord comes for us. And there's some marvelous things for us to look at and understand and appreciate in connection with that. We also need to learn about a resurrection that takes place in connection with the Lord's coming at the end of this dispensation, along with the changing of our bodies that'll be taking place at that time. And that change takes place so that we can begin to function in the heavenly places where our vocation in Christ will be fulfilled. And there are other matters for us to consider. So we have some marvelous and enjoyable things to examine as we proceed on in this study. Well, folks, right now, though, this brings us to the close of another broadcast. And I'm glad you were able to join us. And once again, I certainly hope you'll be able to join us next week at the same time. Now, if you would like a cassette tape copy of today's study, or a listing of available literature and tapes to help you understand and enjoy the Bible, all you need to do is simply send us a note with your request. Now, the number of today's study to request is number 126.